I'm wondering, oops, that's not going to work with the microphone.
Way back here. You guys still heard me, though, just not as well as you can hear me now, right? I'm wondering, when was your last encounter with Christ? Seems like a silly question for Christians, but I'm wondering, when was your last encounter with Christ? You see, what we're coming off of is we're coming off of Easter, celebration of the death and the burial and the resurrection of Jesus. And we've been following along in John's gospel with the refrain, there cannot be resurrection without death. And last week we celebrated that. But as we move past kind of the initial stories of the resurrection, we move into what I call a series of encounters. And if you want to follow scripture, you know, it lets us know that Jesus appeared to his disciples for 40 days and 40 nights, and we kind of have this idea that even after the resurrection, there was this encounter with Christ that the disciples and his followers had. So I'm just curious of when your last encounter with Christ is, and it was beautiful this morning during prayer time where people shared the way that Jesus had showed up in their lives in different powerful ways. I want to start by reading the encounter that we hear about right after Jesus reveals himself to Mary in John chapter 20. Beginning in verse 19, I'm going to read to verse 23. On the evening of that day, the first day of the week, the doors being locked where the disciples were for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood among them and said to them, "Peace be with you." When he had said this, he showed them his hands and his side. Then the disciples were glad when they saw the Lord. Jesus said to them again, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, even so I am sending you." And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven. And if you withhold the forgiveness from any, it is withheld." See, right after Mary encounters Jesus, we have the disciples encountering Jesus. Does anybody remember, just reading back a little bit in chapter 20, where did Jesus encounter Mary? Where did that encounter take place? You see, it took place in a garden. I guess more specifically what I'm asking was, how was Mary when Jesus encountered her? You see, because the story reminds us that Mary was doing what? She was crying on a rock. And if we read the story, Mary wasn't crying on the rock because of the power of the resurrection that she finally came through. Mary was crying on the walk because she believed in that moment and at that time that somebody had stolen the body of Jesus. So Jesus encountered Mary in the midst of her doubts, in the midst of her fears, in the midst of her pain, in the midst of her anguish, all of those things. Jesus revealed himself to her in that spot. And the trajectory continues. In John chapter 20, where do we find the disciples at the beginning of the story? Are they in the temple evangelizing? Are they shouting from the rooftops the power of the resurrected king? Are they going and making more disciples like Jesus had commanded them to do? Are they going into where the sick are and casting out demons and healing people? Where do we find them? Find them hiding in a room, And before we get too arrogant about ourselves, these are the people that witnessed firsthand the miracles and the teaching of Jesus. And I don't know about you, but it doesn't take very much for me to go from confident and praising Jesus to being in a room hiding because I'm afraid. And some of you would say, well, why are they hiding? And this is where I love John as a gospel writer, because throughout his gospel, he has shown us and reveals to us in the gospel the little things that we are wondering. John chapter 20, on the evening of the first day, by the way, this is the same day that he revealed himself to Mary. This is just a little bit later in the day, the first day of the week, what we have come to call Sunday. The doors being locked where the disciples were for fear of the Jews. They were afraid. They were afraid of persecution. They were afraid that something would happen to them that happened to Jesus. This is exactly where we find Peter, right? Where he denies Jesus in the temple courts. He is afraid. Aren't you the person that follows Jesus? No, you have it wrong. It's not me. No. I've seen you before, right? You're the guy that's with that guy who follows Jesus. No. It's not me. And we see the disciples in the same place. And maybe a better question is, if they have heard that the tomb is empty, why are they still in the room? I mean, surely in some capacity, if we knit together the stories of the gospel, more than likely the news has gotten to the disciples, or they have heard the rumor that the tomb is empty. Surely they've heard the message of Mary or Martha or Peter or of John, and we really don't know, but what we do is find them gathered. And if we want to just pause for a minute, can you imagine the emotions coursing through their veins as they're in that room? Can you imagine leaving everything in your life behind and following somebody for arguably right around 3 years? And you see him do amazing and powerful things. He claims to be God. He backs it up with miracles. He knows the scripture. He does things. And your entire life you're saying, yes, he is the one. And then just 3 days earlier, you see him crucified and put to death. Maybe they were even elated that they heard the news. The tomb is empty. But that is counteracting the pain and the suffering that they saw on the cross. So they have joy, they have fear, they have all the things, and they know that even though if they have joy and even if they have fear, they're scared of what lies outside of those doors. Imprisonment, impossible death being on the horizon, and now they're sitting in there with that mixture of emotions in a room, replaying all the conversations, reliving the memories that they had. Can you put yourself in that position? You guys ever have a conflict of emotions? You're simultaneously happy and sad at exactly the same time. Happy that something has taken place, but man, it's just heavy. It's going to be a rather silly example, but it happened last night. We get home from a friend's birthday party, and we're unloading the kids from the car. And our neighborhood is largely ran by cats, okay? For every adult human, there's at least 3 cats that live in that neighborhood, okay? We are on borrowed time with them, okay? Because if they ever mobilize and unionize, it's over for us, okay? As we're getting out of the car, we hear this high-pitched, do you guys ever hear a squeaky toy with a dog? Okay, you know, I'm not going to do it because it's just a horrible noise, but you hear that sound. You know what it sounds like, right? You're picturing it now. We hear that sound over and over and over again. And then we see like all this gathering of cats. It's like it was the beckoning call, and they were all beckoning. And what we discovered was that a cat, one of the 30 we have in our neighborhood, had gotten a hold of a baby bunny. Okay, Now, part of me says, this is just nature. This is how it works, right? But the other part of me says, I want to chase down that cat. I want to rescue the bunny because it shouldn't be this way. It's a silly example. It doesn't exactly fit, but you can kind of get this mixture of emotions, right? Do I get involved? Do I not get involved? I don't know. It's a cat with a bunny. The bunny's cute. I don't want the bunny to die. But then again, like, it's just, do I really want to chase the cat and get bloody? Like, what am I going to do? Am I going to take care of the bunny after I rescue it? Are we going to have a bunny in the house now with two dogs and a four-year-old? I don't know. And all of that coursed through my mind in like 3 seconds, right? You ever been in that position? Maybe not with the bunny and the cat, but something else. The disciples are in exactly the same place. He's our Savior. He's the Messiah. Triumphal entry. Betrayal in the garden. Can't stay awake. Crucifixion. Trial, all this type of stuff. They see him be buried. They see him be wrapped in linen. They hear stories. And now everybody's saying, yes, that Jesus, he's gone. And now they're fearful for their lives. But then they hear stories of him raising from the dead. And they don't know what it means. They want to follow him. But now they're in that upper room. In the mixture of the things they have not figured out, in the mixture of the confidence and the confusion and the fear and the worry and the faithfulness, guess who walks through that door? Jesus does. If you want to read Luke's account, they thought it was another ghost. But Jesus walks through that door and he encounters them exactly where they are at. And I have said this so many times from almost exactly this same place, maybe a step to the left or a step to the right. I want us to understand that Jesus meets us exactly where we are at. No matter where you are in your belief, whether at this stage in your journey you are passionately and fervently following after him and you just feel saturated in the Holy Spirit every day. Maybe you're in a spot in your belief where you're questioning, where you say, yes, I believe, but I have some things I'm wrestling with and I really don't know how they're ever going to get together. Maybe you're in a place of pain. Maybe you're in a place of just confusion. It doesn't matter where you are at. It doesn't matter what you've done. It doesn't matter what you've left undone today, yesterday, tomorrow, the years before that, the years come after that. Jesus will show up and meet you exactly where you are at. This is exactly what happened to Mary, right? If anybody should be confident, if anybody should be, yes, this is exactly what he talked about, it should have been Mary. It should have been the disciples. But yet we find them confused, and Jesus still meets them exactly where they are at. And when he walks through the door, what does he say?
Peace be with you.
Peace be with you. Shalom. Another word I can't pronounce after that, so I'm not even going to do that. It's a common greeting. And it means so much more than just hello. It's a reminder and a well-wishing of this holistic peace that was meant to cover every single aspect of their lives, every single aspect of the journey. It was a reminder of the renewal and the rebuilding and the restoration that God was doing and has done and has promised to do in the future. Jesus walks through the door, meeting them exactly where they're at, and he says, "Peace be with you." And if you're anything like the disciples, I think and I hope that their mind went back to the conversation that he had with them in John chapter 14. Because in John chapter 14, he leaves them with this message that it didn't probably make a whole lot of sense then. It actually probably confused them a lot back then. And they just said, well, he's the Messiah, so we're just going to, I know I don't get it, but that's okay. I'll get it later. John 14, anybody remember the words? Because I'm going to put them up there. He says, "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let your hearts not be troubled, neither let them be afraid. You have heard me say, I am going and I will come to you." And in between there, the disciples are saying, well, what does he really mean? I'm going to go away and then I'm going to come back to you? I really don't understand. But hey, I'm here for it, got good energy, got a good vibe, we're just going to go with it. I'm going away, and I'm going to come back to you. And I have told you before this happens, so what? Not a trick answer, question, words on the screen. So that when it does take place, you may believe. When I come back to you after going away, this is going to be something that I hope deepens your faith and your belief in me. For you and I, the moments that we experience in our journey in this life and the moments that we experience in our journey with Christ and our relationship with Him, that we feel distance from Him, that we feel like maybe there's a little bit more darkness than there was before, and we feel maybe, well, maybe I shouldn't doubt, and maybe, well, He told me all this before, right? I remember His words, I remember the speeches, I saw the miracles, I did all of this type of stuff. Jesus says, hey, listen, I'm going to tell you something ahead of time. When I enter back into this space with you, I'm hoping that it fosters and deepens your belief in me. When Jesus shows up into the places where we least expect Him, it is always intended to deepen our faith and our belief in Him. So when's the last time you encountered Jesus? Because a lot of times, maybe just to kind of pull the metaphor, maybe stretch it, maybe just a little bit too much, maybe there's things that we experience in our lives that we hide behind a door. And what we say to ourselves is this. What we say to ourselves may be something like this. I have been walking with Jesus for a long period of time. I have heard the words that He has said. I have experienced His power. But right now in this season, I have fear and I have doubt and I am confused. And instead of running towards Jesus, we put a barrier in between us because we say, you know what? If I'm a Christian and my faith is strong enough, I shouldn't be having these doubts. I shouldn't have this fear. I shouldn't be confused. I shouldn't have this pain. I shouldn't have any of these questions. And Jesus shows back up in those areas, and the design is to deepen our belief in Him. Jesus reminds them through this little tiny phrase, "Peace be with you." He's reminding them of exactly what He said. And this wasn't a theological test. He didn't say, okay, what date and time did I say this to you? Because if you get it right, then I know you're really going to believe. He didn't do kind of like the modern version of sword drills. You guys remember, knows what those are, right? Okay, some of us do. It's where you go to like a Christian camp, and the first time I saw it, I'm like, this is really odd. Why do they call them sword drills? You put the Bible above your head, and they call out this verse, and you got to find it first. And, you know, the first one who gets it loves Jesus the most. You guys remember those? Okay. That's not true. You don't love Jesus the most. You just have a brain that's wired, and it works that way. Okay. Jesus didn't go to them, and He didn't say, hey, I want to do this theological test. How many people here can tell me the doctrine of the resurrection? Somebody recite to me everything that I said to you. Somebody give me the exact chapter and verse that said 3 days I'm going to be buried and then I'm going to raise. He didn't say any of that, did he? He did that to remind them that He was here with them. Jesus shows up in the places that we are fearful and He reminds us of... He reminds us of who He is, and He reveals Himself. I'm going to say that again. Jesus shows up in the places that we are fearful, and He reminds us of who He is and what He says, and He reveals Himself to us. In this one of the first encounters after the resurrection, Jesus literally reveals Himself to the disciples. What does He show them? Going a little bit later. He says, peace be with you. When He said this, He showed them His hands and His sides. For those of you that like accuracy, hands is kind of a broad term. It can also mean wrists and forearms, okay? For those of you that are more curious about that, Jesus, more than likely, all crucifixions would have happened through the wrists and not through the hands, and more than likely they would have happened through the heel bones, so there's probably four nails instead of three. Just throwing that out there, okay? Jesus reveals Himself to them. Jesus shows them in the scriptures that says scars or wounds. Do you think it's necessary for Jesus to show them this? I mean, come on, those are his disciples, right? Shouldn't Jesus just be able to say a word? I mean, shouldn't he just show up and everybody's like, oh, okay, you're here. Great, there it is. What we see in these passages is the humanity of his followers. In as much as I would love, as much as different times I've read this, like, why didn't you get it? It makes me so feel so much better in the times and moments that I don't necessarily see it, that I don't fully embrace it, right? Where Jesus maybe shouldn't have to, but he goes above and beyond to give us exactly what we need to further our step in our journey with him, right? This is what the disciples needed to see. Mary, what did Mary need? Did Jesus, in John's gospel, did Jesus reveal his wounds to Mary? No. Why? She didn't need that. She just needed to hear his voice. And that was it, right? For the disciples in the room right now, they need to see some stuff. And a little bit after this, who's going to need to see a little bit more? Thomas is. You see that in each one of these encounters where Jesus meets them exactly where they're at, he reveals himself in the way that gives people exactly what they need to take the next step. The scars on his hands and feet were not only a sign of suffering, they were a sign of victory. So when the disciples saw this, they weren't just saying, oh man, you had it really bad. They were saying, oh wow, you really have defeated death. It proved that he was the resurrected Lord. It proved that the scriptures were true. It proved that the miracles weren't just all smoke and mirrors. It proved that the things that they left behind weren't in vain. It proved that he really was the Son of God. He was powerful and he is present. And again, just a few chapters before this, he told them that this was going to happen. John chapter 16. Verses 16 through 24. I'm just going to read them all. A shortened version is on the screen, okay? John chapter 16, 16 through 24. Here's what Jesus says. And the title of this section, if you're looking in your Bibles, that there's a little heading over this section that says, your sorrow is going to turn into what? It's going to turn into joy. And again, if we separate this from the resurrection, it doesn't make sense. It's just this nice little phrase that's going to make us feel good about ourselves for a little bit, okay? Here's what Jesus says in John chapter 16. A little while, it's going to be a little while, and you're going to see me no longer. And a little while after that, you're going to see me again. So some of his disciples said to one another, what is this that he says? A little while and you will not see me, and then a little while you're going to see me again? And all of this because I'm going to the Father? So they were saying, what does he mean by a little while? We don't know what he's talking about. And Jesus knew what they wanted to ask him, so he said to them, is this what you're asking yourselves, what I mean by saying a little while you're going to see me, and then a little while you're not going to see me, and a little while I'm going to come back? Here's what he says. Truly, truly, I say to you, you will weep and you will lament. Boy, that sounds like Friday and Saturday, doesn't it? Sounds a lot like Friday and Saturday to me. But your sorrow is going to turn, I'm sorry, truly, truly, I say to you, you will weep and lament, but the world will rejoice. There's probably a lot of rejoicing going wrong, right? If you're a member of the Jewish ruling class, the Sanhedrin, were you happy when Jesus was crucified? You absolutely were. Most of you were. If you were a Pharisee, yes. If you're a Pilate, you washed your hands, and why you may wanted to distance yourself, you were just glad that there wasn't a riot going on and the people weren't having enough people. I keep losing my place. Okay. You will be sorrowful, but your sorrow is going to turn into what? Into joy. When a woman is giving birth, she has sorrow because her hour has come, but then she has delivered the baby and she no longer remembers the anguish for joy that a human has been born into this world. So, also, you have sorrow now, but what? I will see you again. And your hearts will rejoice, and no one will take your joy from you. John chapter 16 by itself doesn't make much sense. Jesus just seems like he's giving them a little bit of a pep talk. Okay? John chapter 20 in the upper room, when he says, you're going to see me again, and you're going to rejoice, and nobody's going to take that joy from you. That's more than a pep talk. No one is going to take your joy from you. Then the disciples were glad when they saw the Lord. Jesus revealed to them. He showed them his hands and his side, and the disciples were glad. It says the disciples rejoiced when they saw the Lord. There was this idea what Jesus said actually was coming into fruition. Jesus met them exactly where they're at in the mixture of emotions that they were carrying. He met them in the midst of their doubts, in the midst of their certainties, in the midst of their fears. He revealed to them exactly what they needed to take their next step. And when they encountered Jesus in that moment, their faith deepened and they rejoiced. No one's going to be able to take this away from you. Why? Because he's resurrected from the dead. It wasn't just a motivational talk that they wrote down that they're saying to themselves. They see him face to face. They have encountered the living God exactly where they are at. When is the last time that you have encountered Jesus? Can I just share something that something that I'm worried about. If you only experience or encounter God vicariously through someone else, you are only experiencing Jesus from somebody else's encounter. That makes sense? It's just like wherever your destination trip is that you're like, man, I've always wanted to go there. And imagine only being able to experience that place or that destination simply by reading the brochure. Simply by seeing pictures that somebody else has posted on the internet. God did not design our relationship with him simply to be a series of vicarious experiences through somebody else. If the encounter you're getting with Jesus is from what somebody else has heard from reading the God, if that's the only way that you are experiencing Jesus, you are missing out on the encounters that God desires to have with you in your life. Encounters with God are always meant to lead to deeper engagement, okay? Encounters lead to deeper engagement. Can you imagine being a tour guide, but the only experience you have with the place you're trying to lead other people is through vicarious experiences? For some reason, I'm on this World War II kick. My algorithm is people that go to World War II battle sites and they dig and they have metal detectors and they show all the fun stuff that they find. Maybe not fun stuff, but like history artifact type of fun, okay? Can you imagine, like, if I wanted to go to Normandy, France, okay, which is one of my bucket lists, and I spend all this money, and I make all the arrangements, and I spend all the time, and we get there, and it's this beautiful place, and somebody, and I talk to my tour guide, and they say, hey, tell me about this place. Well, I've never been there. Well, I mean, but you're leading the tour, right? Well, yeah, but I've only read about this. I've never seen it, never really experienced it in my life. I've read about it. I mean, I would want my money back. I want somebody that has experienced this in real life. And before we get it twisted, before we, in our minds, we twist it into something that says, well, you know, maybe I should experience Jesus more. The standard of Jesus isn't perfection. The standard is a willingness to participate. Because I don't know about you, but if I'm going from like if I go from like a starchy theological lens of what the people, followers of Christ are doing, do you think Mary was perfect in that moment? No, but she was human, right? Because we want all the superheroes of faith to be absolutely perfect, but they're humans just like us. We don't find Mary, you know, running back to say, all the scriptures he said were true. We find her crying on a rock thinking that somebody has stole a body. We don't find the disciples, again, like I said before, they're not in the temples preaching. They're not casting out demons. They're not going to get more disciples. You know what they're doing? They're in a room, and they're afraid, and they're confused. And if you read the other gospel stories a little bit while after this, what do? They go back to their normal life. They're not really continuing in the same trajectory of Jesus. They're going to go back to fishing. That's not perfection. But they were always willing to participate. Only seeing Jesus up close is that their hearts began to feel even a little bit of joy. Mary, it took encountering Jesus to move from a place of confusion, grief, sadness, fear, worry, to move in a place where her faith was a little bit stronger and she wanted to go a little bit further in the journey. It took the disciples encountering Jesus and seeing his wounds and hearing his voice to move from a place of fear and confusion and anguish and all this stuff to deepening their faith and being willing to participate a little bit further in the journey. For all of us here in this room, it doesn't take you being perfect. It doesn't take you being able to articulate some theological standard. It doesn't take any of that. It takes you being willing to encounter Christ and say, here I am exactly as I am. And even though the door's locked, you're still welcome in here. And after I encounter you, I just need to be willing to participate in where you are leading me next. This is exactly where we find the disciples. Jesus meets them exactly where they are at. And he will meet you exactly where you at, but make no mistake, he does not want you to stay there. Make absolutely no mistake. Because there's a trend that says, well, Jesus will just keep on forgiving me and I can just stay exactly as I am. Not true. Our encounters with God are always designed to lead to deeper engagement and participation in the kingdom of God. This is why you cannot limit your experience to God to somebody else's encounter. Okay? You need to be searching the Word of God. You need to be reading the Word of God. You need to be praying. You need to be studying. You need to be engaging in small groups so you can experience and encounter God. That's going to lead to further engagement for God. If your only encounter and engagement with Christ is on Sunday mornings, you are missing out on so much. If your only encounter is scrolling and getting little sound bites from sermons that motivate you for a little bit, rather than digging deep into the Word of God and experiencing that and praying, you are missing out on the encouragement and engagement that Christ specifically has for you. So Jesus encounters them, right? But that encounter leads to engagement. Here's what we read next in that story. Verse 21, Jesus said to them again, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, even so I am sending you." And when he said this, he breathed on them and he said to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them. And if you withhold the forgiveness of any, it is withheld." Every gospel story has some form of commissioning towards the end. Kind of like the last chapter of a book that says, you've heard all this, now you go and do this. This is John's version. John's version says, "As the Father has sent me, even so I am sending you." But what does he say before this again? First time he enters, he says, "Peace be with you." Now he's saying again, the disciples were glad. Jesus saw them again. Jesus said to them again, "Peace be with you." It's that refrain again. Anybody remember Matthew's, the Great Commissioning at the end of Matthew's Gospel? Matthew, I'm going to read it. Don't worry, it's okay. Somebody's playing the Jeopardy song in their head right now. I know you are. Okay. "And when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some of them doubted. And Jesus came to them and said, 'All authority as heaven and earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples to all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe everything I have commanded with you.' In the very end, Matthew 28, verse 20, 'And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age.'" When Jesus shares, "Peace be with you," a second time, he's not doing another greeting. He's not confused. It's not like he said, "Oh, I need to say hello, how are you again?" Jesus is reminding them of the peace and the power and the presence of God. Jesus is sending them out empowered for engagement. And he does this thing where he breathes the Holy Spirit on them, and it's kind of tied back, most scholars believe, to the words of Genesis chapter 2, where God breathed the Spirit into Adam, so they kind of have this living community now. But then we have this really odd part at the very end. Receive the Holy Spirit, and some theologians say, well, it's not like a full receiving of the Holy Spirit, because that happens at Pentecost, but we digress. What does he say? "If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them. And if you withhold forgiveness from any, it is withheld." Isn't it a little late for theological conversations? This seems to be an odd place to include a lesson about forgiveness, right? I mean, Jesus has already done this throughout the entire gospel. So why at the very end does he include this? Why does John make sure to say, "Hey, I want to make sure that one of the last things that they hear in the gospel is this idea that if you forgive people things, it's going to be forgiven, but if you withhold forgiveness, it's going to be withheld"? And if you read commentaries, what you're going to discover is the language is eerily close to the concept of binding and loosing. This idea that you can, somebody has the authority to bind something, to hold it together, or somebody has power to let it go. So if you were a first century Jewish person in this time period, who had the authority to bind and loose in terms of sins? Where would you go? Go to the priest. You would go to a temple. You would go see the Sanhedrin. You would make a sacrifice. You would do all of these things. That's who, in that culture, had the power to bind and loose. What Jesus is doing, more than likely, is Jesus is essentially saying to his followers, that authority is now in your hands. You get to control who sees the invitation and who understands the kingdom of God. Before it was a system, before it was religious leaders, before there was all these rules that you had to follow, now I am entrusting all of this to you. I am entrusting it to you to carry on the trajectory of the kingdom of God. The invitation for who gets to see it. When's the last time you've encountered Jesus? I'm not asking about the last time you've had a vicarious experience. I'm not asking the last time that you heard a sermon that really motivated you. I'm not asking you the last time you heard worship that, man, you just felt so in tune and felt so in line with the Spirit of God. And by the way, I'm not saying you can't encounter Jesus in those moments. But when's the last time you did it? simply by reading the Word of God, simply by journaling or praying. Because you're not just designed to experience God through these vicarious experiences, right? He wants you to have these intimate encounters with Him, because those lead to transformation. And that transformation leads to engagement. Jesus encounters us exactly where we are and leads us to where we need to be. Okay? If I'm relying on somebody else, then I'm just listening to where Jesus is leading them. And that may not be the exact same place where He wants to lead me, right? He has this encounter that leads to engagement. And I just want to throw this out there. That one of the things that happens in this encounter is they see less of themselves. Does that make sense? They quit viewing what can happen in the kingdom from the first person, I and me, and they start viewing what needs to happen in the kingdom through the third person, He. It's not through anything I have done. It's through His resurrection. It's through His death. It's through His ascension. It's through His wounds. It's through His Spirit. It's through His power. It's through His Word. It's through my encounter with Him that I have all of these things. Because the disciples were in the room, and what are they saying to themselves? How are we ever going to do this? And when they encountered Jesus, what they realized is maybe it's not a we are going to do this. Maybe we just need to get in line with what He has already done. We need to walk in the power that was there from the cross and the resurrection, because Scripture tells us a little bit later that the same very power that resurrected Jesus from the grave is living inside of you through the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. So we don't need to walk around and say, yeah, we can celebrate that Jesus is resurrected. We need to walk around saying, you know what? Jesus was a prototype. He was a first fruits of what God had intended to happen throughout His entire creation. That yes, Jesus experienced death and resurrection and ascension, but all of us are designed to walk around in this power of the resurrection. We are designed to put to death the old selves and walk into the beauty of the new selves. So we need to be practicing and embracing resurrection every single day. And I am reminded and encouraged and empowered through that when I have encounters through Christ. When I say, here I am, and He shows up. Well, John, you went to seminary. Of all people that should not doubt or shouldn't fear or shouldn't have a crisis or who shouldn't be questioning or who should have clarity on what I'm doing, of all people, it should be you who knows all those things. But He still meets me exactly where I'm at, right? He doesn't need me to be perfect. He just needs me to be willing. And He's going to work with that, and He's going to keep moving forward from there. The disciples saw the miracles. They heard the words. They experienced it firsthand. Some of them had already casted out demons. And yet they're afraid, and they're scared. And when Jesus shows up, He says, I'm going to reveal to you exactly what you need to take the next step. Because I know where I need you to be. My encouragement for you today is all of us should be encountering Christ daily. Not just being motivated, not just being encouraged, not just by hearing a good thing, but doing it on our own. Mary needed it, didn't she? Mary had a group of people around her that were assuring her in the midst of Shiva, the grief she was going through for 7 days. She was surrounded with people that were assuring her of the goodness and the power and the presence of God. And what did she need? She needed to see Jesus by herself. The disciples have heard the stories of other people. He's not in the grave anymore, but what did they need? They needed to see his wounds for themselves. Thomas, a little bit later on. We're going to go through that next week. But what did Thomas need? Thomas needed the one-on-one, didn't he? I don't care if you're talking to all those people, Jesus. I need you to talk to me. And he meets them exactly where they're at. But he doesn't want to leave them there. No matter where you are at, 7 days after what we celebrate is the resurrection of Christ, Jesus will meet you exactly where you are at. But he does not want to leave you there. The encounters of Jesus are always designed to lead to engagement. He will meet you exactly where you are, but he will lead you to where you need to be. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we are so very thankful for the work and life of your Son, Jesus. We're thankful, Father, for his life, his death, his burial, and his resurrection. And Father, help us to not get confused or bogged down or anything about all these big, fancy theological terms. Father, I pray that you would remove any barriers that are keeping us from meeting us exactly where we are at. Father, help us to encounter you more fully, daily, in our lives. Father, whether that's through reading the Word, whether that's through simply taking time to meditate, whether that's through praying, whether that's just through talking to other people on a Tuesday night, Father, whatever that is, I pray that you would help every single one of this room, no matter where we are at in our journey, to encounter you more fully and deeply than we have before. And Father, if the enemy is using anything to stand in the way, or to put up a barrier or an obstacle, or to put up a lie, or to twist something in our head that makes it confusing where we just want to give up, Father God, together as the body of Christ, knowing the power of your Word and your Spirit, we just pray against that. We ask that you would just remove all of those things so that we can more fully encounter you. And as we do that, Father, may you lead us to where you are designing us to be. And may we walk with boldness and freedom and purpose in those things. We ask all of this together in the name of your Son, Jesus. Amen. I want you to take just a few moments before we enter into a time of communion. And I want you to think of where Jesus is meeting you right now. And maybe you don't think he wants to meet you. Maybe you think you should know better, you should be doing better. I just want to ask you to, in your minds and in your hearts, to quiet your souls and ask Jesus to reveal where and how he's trying to meet you right now. And as you begin that conversation or continue that conversation, I want you to ask the question of where he desires you to be.